All right, so tonight we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. So we talked about the person and work of the Spirit last week. Now we're going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. By a show of hands, how many of you all have ever taken a spiritual gifts test? Okay, a few. All right, has everybody heard of a spiritual gifts test before? Okay, they kind of go through times of popularity and times of non-popularity. I just wanted to know because I just think it's interesting when we think about the gifts of the Spirit. A lot of people ultimately jump to tongues, healing, prophecy, the miraculous gifts, which we're going to talk about those a lot tonight because I know y'all have questions about them. I know it's still something that I'm always fascinated to look at, think when you think about the gifts of the Spirit, but actually, there's a lot more than just tongues, signs and wonders, healing that we need to consider as well. And so the summary of this doctrine is simply that the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every one of us who are believers in Christ, He gives gifts to the church to foster its growth by equipping members for ministry. That's what the Holy Spirit does. If you wouldn't mind taking your Bible and turning with me to Romans chapter 12, if you have one, or if you're on your phone, Romans chapter 12, I want to read verses 4 through 8 just as we get started. It's kind of a foundational text for thinking about the gifts of the Spirit. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. And just before we turn there, spiritual gifts, I need to say this by way of just foundation, they're for Christians. So when you get saved, the Lord gives you gifts, and everyone has at least one spiritual gift. At least one, most likely more than one, that the Lord gives. So Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. Let me read what that says. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. What gifts do you see in that passage? What gifts? What gifts? There are several of them. What gifts do you see? It's okay. You can shout them out if you would like to. What gifts? Service? Teaching? Yep. Yep. Generosity? Giving? Leadership? Mercy? Yeah. Those are just some of the acts some of the spiritual gifts that we see. Not an exhaustive list by any means, but Romans 12, remember Romans 1 through 11, what has Paul done? Explain the gospel. Now in Romans 12 through 16, he's laying the foundation of how does that work itself out? And it's interesting, one of the first things he talks about are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to his church to build up the body. And so we see prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy here. That's kind of a foundational text for spiritual gifts and the gifts that God gives through the Spirit to His people. So the major affirmations of this doctrine will set a foundation, and then we will talk about the miraculous sign gifts. So first and foremost, spiritual gifts show what the Holy Spirit does. We know that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, right? He indwells us. He's conforming us more and more into the image of Jesus. We know that that's what He's doing each and every day. But spiritual gifts in a unique way show what the Spirit does. These gifts help show God's power in three ways: through speaking God's word, making people new in Christ, and living in the hearts of believers. When people use their gifts, they're doing so in the power of the Holy Spirit. When people use their gifts, they're doing so in the power of the Holy Spirit. So just 5 minutes ago, David and Grady were up here playing music for the kids. They were using their gifts, and they were building other people up by using their gifts. That's what happens when we do that. And that's how God designed us. So spiritual gifts show what the Holy Spirit does. Second, the purpose of spiritual gifts. We need to say this from the outset before we talk about anything or any gift in particular. The purpose of spiritual gifts help the church go stronger and be more like Jesus. They help the church believe the right things about God, love each other better, and live holy lives. So you notice, right there, just as we talk about this, about the purpose, it's not a me-focused thing when you talk about spiritual gifts. God gives you gifts not for yourself, but for the building up of the body. We need to be really careful about that. And I'm saying that intentionally, because when we talk about the miraculous sign gifts, I know I'm mentioning those a lot, we've seen a lot of abuse with those because what people will do is they'll make them all about themselves. But the reality is our gifts, teaching, service, generosity, helping, all of those things are done not for me, not for you, or my gifts are for you and your gifts are for me. That's why we need each other and the Holy Spirit gives us those gifts. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, and then verse 16 says this. Speaking of God, and God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints. Again, why does God give those people? Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. To equip the saints, to build up the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, why does God give those gifts? For the building up, for the encouragement of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says this, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So God gives you the Spirit, gives me the Spirit, which then allows you to serve other people in the body for their good and for their building up. Again, it's focused not on ourselves, but on each other. Spiritual gifts, they also help the church do its mission. They help spread the gospel and teach people about Jesus all around the world. So let's think about, just for example, you have a super gifted person in evangelism. Well, if that person's a faithful church member, if they're doing what the Lord has called them to do and be as a Christian, that person who's specifically gifted in evangelism may be sent to a culture where Jesus isn't named yet, and because they have that gift, what happens? Other people come to know Christ. So these gifts that we're given are by the Spirit, but they're for the good of everyone else. And spiritual gifts help the church do its mission. Spiritual gifts also prove that the gospel message was true. What did Jesus say in John 17? He said that when he left and when he went back to heaven, he would send the Spirit who would indwell us. Well, the fact that the disciples then, the apostles then, and believers in the early church had these gifts are proof that what Jesus said happened, right? So spiritual gifts helped the church do its mission, and they also proved that the gospel message was true. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God, listen to this, also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So these gifts are affirming the gospel message. These gifts are actually affirming and confirming the gospel message. They also give us a taste of the world to come. This Holy Spirit does more work now than He did in the Old Testament. Not that He was absent. He was never absent. But He does more now because He's indwelling His people and He's giving us gifts. Okay, so now we've set the foundation. Gifts are given to you, to me, to every believer, for the building up of the body of the church, and they tell us something about God. Now, I want to spend some time thinking about the miraculous gifts, the sign gifts, because there are groups of Christians that disagree about what we're about to talk about. You have two people, two different groups of people, although there's a spectrum. You have people on one side that are called continuationists, meaning they think the miraculous gifts of speaking in tongues, healing, prophecy, and others still exist to this day. You have that on one side, and there's variation in that. You may be thinking, okay, well, I only know about a group called Charismatics or Pentecostals who emphasize those things a lot. Some of them emphasize them so much that they would be teaching something that, you know, some people will say, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's a lie. That is not true at all. You cannot defend that biblically, but we don't have enough time to talk about that. So you have that kind of extreme on one side. Then you have, on the other side, you have people who are called cessationists. These are not my words. I would have chose something easier to say and easier to remember. You have continuationists on one side, cessationists on the other. These people believe that signs, wonders, speaking in tongues, all of those things have ceased with the death of the apostles. So you have two people on both sides of this debate, on this conversation. You do have Christians on both sides of this debate. So let me say there are Christians. Now there are some people who would be so far into the continuationist side, there are some that actually deny the gospel and other people would not say they are actually Christians. So again, there's a spectrum of people. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But that's the debate. Do these sign gifts, prophecy, speaking in tongues, healing, and miracles still exist today, the same way they did in the New Testament? Before we talk about them specifically, I just want to say this. In the New Testament, speaking in tongues was not speaking in gibberish, like a lot of people make it sound like today. They'll say, well, do you speak in tongues? And it's just, you can't understand what they're saying. It's not a known language. In the New Testament, it was a known language. Known language. So we need to start there, because we can't, if you're going to say you're speaking in tongues, but it's not a known language, that's not the gift of the New Testament, which is what people on this side of the debate really, really say about that. But we'll get there in a second. So speaking in tongues is a known language. So what do continuationists believe? They believe that these sign gifts still exist today for the following reasons. Since the church is still growing and still has work to do, it makes sense that God would give all the gifts to help with that work. That's the first reason. That's what they say. The second one is they argue that the Bible says the gifts will stop when Jesus comes back, not before then. Okay. Makes sense. It seems a rational, biblical argument. Again, I'm giving you the best arguments for both sides. Where did they get that biblically? 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Listen to what it says, what Paul writes there. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is the major section in the New Testament on these sign gifts. They're mentioned other places, but that's the major section. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So that's where they go for their argument. One of the places, definitely not all. But they will say they will cease, but there's a lot of debate on what the perfect is there. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. There's a lot of debate, and so they will say, well, this is not conclusive, this is not for certain, therefore they still continue. They also say that regular Christians, not just the apostles, had the gifts of prophecy, speaking in tongues, healing, and miracles. Therefore, because of this, they argue it doesn't make sense to say that these gifts stopped because the apostles are gone. Now we have to say, when looking at this, That's true. You look at the New Testament, it wasn't just the apostles who had these gifts, who could interpret, who could speak in tongues. That's true. That's correct. That's part of the argument. And we see that in several places. I'll read one, Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. That's the Jews. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So we see there, Peter is there and he's seeing this. And these are not apostles who have these gifts. They're speaking in tongues and they're praising God. But they weren't apostles. So that is right. That is right. There are people in the New Testament that were not apostles who also had these gifts. So that's a very small sample size of what people who still believe the gifts exist will argue. That's the best arguments. I'm not going to give you the other ones. I want to portray both people in the best light because you can believe you can be on both sides of this debate and be a member of this church. You can be a member of this church and be on both sides of this debate. Now, do we speak in tongues here? We do not. I don't think that's ever been a thing here. I haven't been here that long, but I would say, but the Baptist Faith and Message allows for people who disagree on this to be members of the same church within reason. Obviously, there can be extremes where people would need to worship in another local church, but that's the argument for continuationism. Second, cessationists. So these are the people who believe the sign gifts stopped at the death of the apostles. Now they say this, cessationists say that sign gifts, healing, prophecy, all this stuff, they ended at the end of the apostolic era, but the Holy Spirit still gives gifts like teaching, leading, helping, hospitality, etc., etc., etc. So they will say that signs, wonders, miracles, and certain spiritual gifts confirmed the validity of the message and its messengers. Hebrews chapter 2. Once the foundation of the church was laid and the authenticity of the gospel established, these extraordinary gifts were no longer needed. They say we have the Bible, the church, the foundation of the church has been laid. We don't need any of these things anymore. That's what cessationists will argue. They argue very strongly, and I think they're right, that the sign gifts were connected to the apostle. Listen to 2 Corinthians 12:12. It's what it says. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So, did people in the New Testament that were not apostles have these gifts? Yes, they did. But they're linked here, as Paul makes clear, they're linked to the signs of a true apostle. They're linked to the apostles. So, cessationists will argue, because of this, it makes sense that when the last apostle, the Apostle John, on the island of Patmos, when he died in the AD 90s, there's debate about that, but most likely AD 90s, when he died, it makes sense that these gifts that were the signs of a true apostle would go away. That's what cessationist argues. History, church history, is important, also seems to show that these specific sign gifts stopped very early on after the first century. It seems to show that. Let me prove that to you. One guy by the name of John Chrysostom, he lived from 344 AD to 407. He said that he said that their cessation, speaking of the gifts, being such as then used to occur, but now no longer takes place. So he's very early on in the history of the Christian church, and he says they no longer take place. Augustine, who lived from 354 to 430, another major figure in church history, also said they ceased as well. And then Martin Luther, and then very many others. So the history of the church, I think, bears witness in some respect on this argument, on whether these gifts still exist. And then these gifts were also tied to God's revelation. They were tied to God's revelation. Paul affirmed in Ephesians 2:20 that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. If authoritative apostles don't exist today, which we know they don't, and if prophets spoke infallible words like the apostles, and if the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, then there are good grounds to conclude that the gift of prophecy has ceased as well as tongues. So, that's a very small sample size of what their argument is. We have the completed Word of God at this point, so cessationists will argue, we don't need speaking in tongues, we don't need new revelation, God still heals, but people don't heal like they did in the New Testament. So that would be the summary of those positions. Again, you can be a Christian and hold both positions, but there are extremes, probably on the continuationist side, that could be so erroneous that you would have to question whether or not they have the gospel. But that's another conversation for another day. Again, this is a debate that Christians can have together. So that's what continuationists believe. That's what cessationists believe. What are the major errors as we look at spiritual gifts? So this is where we get more practical. The major errors when we think about spiritual gifts, because again, spiritual gifts are not just speaking in tongues, prophecy. They're things like teaching, administration, finances, serving, helping, all these different things. What are the major errors? Well, the first one would be ignoring spiritual gifts and only focusing on pastors, teachers, and staff. Some churches ignore teaching about spiritual gifts, and they act like, this is not here, so I'm just saying this, but they act like the only person's job to do ministry is the pastor and the staff. That happens a lot in churches. That's a misunderstanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the church. What does Ephesians 4:12 say? Why do pastors and teachers exist? To do everything? Or to equip the saints for the work of the ministry? So that's part of my job description, is to teach you and help you understand the scriptures and empower certain people and empower everybody to do the ministry on their own. I can't play music at all. You don't want that from me. You'd probably fire me. It would just not be good. But you don't want me doing those things, just like you don't want other people doing other things. Different people have different gifts. But certain times, you can see where churches and people will say, well, that's just the staff's job. That's just the pastor's job. It's all of our jobs. Aren't we all called to serve and use our gifts in the way that God has given us to build up the body? That's exactly what we're supposed to do. And just because we have different gifts from each other doesn't mean that one gift is more important than another, but we can't ignore spiritual gifts and just act like, well, we pay these people to do this job, therefore we don't have to do anything. That's not the right approach to it. The second error would be going overboard with spiritual gifts. Going overboard with them. It's the other side of the coin. Some churches focus too much on spiritual gifts or use them in the ways the Bible doesn't allow. For example, I'm going to use this example. We can talk about it in a second. But people sometimes claim to have prophecy or healing gifts, but aren't honest about it. Where's the proof? People will say, I have the gift of healing, and they'll say, I can heal this person, but then there's no proof. Like they never, you know, you can't verify when people say, well, I've got the gift of this, and there's no verification that happens. You can abuse spiritual gifts. And again, you have to remember when thinking about everything that everything when it comes to spiritual gifts, they're not for the person who has them. Like they're just not, that's not the way God designed it. We're called to love and care for one another and build each other up. We should not go overboard with spiritual gifts. And again, the charismatic movement and the Pentecostal movement does that when it comes to the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. Again, that's a longer conversation, but they can emphasize too much. But also, you can underemphasize them as well. There's two extremes when thinking about these things, especially the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then the third error is not serving in a certain way because you don't know your spiritual gifts. I mentioned the spiritual gift test at the beginning because I think it's interesting. I had to take one at one point, and I just thought, that what that reveals to me is not actually what I think my gifts are, and I think I found out my gifts by serving, not by taking a test. Again, not that taking a test is bad, but we are all called to serve. Sure, are there people who are better with money than others? Are there people who are better at serving and hospitality than others? Of course. And we should encourage people to serve where their gifts align with that need, right? But that doesn't mean we should not just say, well, I'm not gifted in that way, or I don't have that spiritual gift, so I'm not going to serve in that way. We should all seek for opportunities to serve wherever the church needs. Now, again, there will be people who are better to be served in that way than others, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't serve in different capacities, in different ways. So those are the three errors: ignoring spiritual gifts and only focusing on pastors, teachers, and staff, going overboard with spiritual gift, overemphasizing them, on the other side, also underemphasizing them, and then not serving in a certain way because we don't know our spiritual gifts. I mentioned it earlier, very few people are very gifted evangelists, right? Like, I don't know, I would say I'm not a gifted evangelist. I would say that's not my bent. Now, does that mean, though, that I don't have to evangelize when there's an opportunity? No, I'm still called to, just like you are, right? Everyone's called to make disciples and to share the gospel. So again, just because we're not gifted in a certain way doesn't mean that we don't serve in that way. So yeah, we're called to serve in many, many ways, but we also are called to serve in the way that God has gifted us as well. So those are the errors. How do we apply this? How do you think about this as a church member? The first way you apply it is you use your gifts with love. You use your gifts with love. You use your gifts not to point attention to you and to make yourself big and known and get pats on the back. That's not why you use your gifts. And encouragement is a gift. There's so many different things that are gifts that we all possess. Love should be most important when people use their gifts. When someone teaches, they should do it because of the people learning. When someone helps, they should do it because they love others, not to show off or get credit. I'll be honest, for the first month and a half, I really enjoyed preaching just to preach. And then I started to realize, wait, I don't really care about this anymore if the people aren't learning anything. If I don't make sense, or if it's not clear, I don't want to do this, because the ultimate point of me doing what I do is for you to understand and you to grow. Same thing with you serving. It's not about yourself and what you get. It's about how you serve others. And then the second way you apply this is, don't judge how spiritual someone is by their gifts. The gifts that people have does not equate to how spiritually mature they are. Just because someone has the gift of teaching or preaching or whatnot does not mean they are the most spiritual person in the world. We see that all the time. That's not how that works. So those are the two applications. Use your gifts with love, and then don't judge how spiritual someone is by their gifts. I only have one recommended resource on here because I think it's the best one. So I'm just going to tell you, if you want another one, come ask me, I'll give it to you. But Spiritual Gifts, What They Are and Why They Matter, by a man named Tom Schreiner. Under 200 pages, very easy to understand, very easy to read, very clear, written for the everyday person, not the theologian or the pastor. So just that for you there if you want it. I think I have a couple copies if you want to borrow one, but just a fantastic book about not only the sign gifts, but also just everyday leading, serving, mercy, all these different things. And so I just encourage you to use your spiritual gifts for the benefit of other people. And so let me pray, and then we'll talk more about it, and I can clarify anything that I may have muddied the waters on. So, Father, we thank you this evening for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you for all the gifts that are represented in this room, just looking now at these people and understanding their love for you and how you've gifted them, just in evidences in their lives. I thank you for that. I thank you for what you're doing in our church. And I thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you and we praise you, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.